going to read from Psalm 1, all the verses. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you all. Lovely to see some friends and visitors. Great to be together. And it's wonderful the Lord's been among us in the worship and in his word to us. And I trust that will continue. I want to talk a little bit to begin with about Psalm 1. It was in my reading not too long ago. During this week I've been thinking about it, particularly with this, obviously this meeting in view. Psalm 1, of course, it's an obvious statement to say that it's the beginning of the book of Psalms, but actually that's quite a wonderful statement to make because it sets the tone for the whole of that book. And we know that the book of Psalm 1, is the first one of five books that are Psalms. So it has quite a strategic place, not just in Scripture, but in the book of Psalms in particular. And we'll see a little bit more of that as we go on. So it begins by saying, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man, or the woman, of course. Wonderful blessing for us because we know the Lord. Happy or content is the understanding of our word blessed there. And of course that's picked up in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus himself. When he started his public ministry, one of the first things he talked about, you will remember, is what is known as the Beatitudes, when he took his disciples up on the mountain and talked to them about being the blessed ones with pure in heart, and the blessed who were merciful, and blessed who were peacemakers, and so on and so on. And that great blessing that falls upon the people of God because they know Jesus, because they know the Lord, because they have his scripture and his truth in their hands and in their hearts. And it's a wonderful thing. It comes from... Sorry, I forgot to be clicking this on. It comes from a root word that actually is plural. So it denotes a multiplicity of blessings. And that's probably true of all of us today. We are amazed at the multitudinous blessing of God upon our lives. Is that not right? Have we not been thinking about that in our worship, in the prayers, in the words that have come through, to realize that we are the subjects of God's great blessing? Amazing. A multitudinous blessing for each and every one of us. But of course it carries primarily the idea of being right. The blessed man is the man who is in right communion with God. The blessed woman is the person who is receiving all that God has for them. And it carries the idea of that we should be upright, that we should be blameless, that we should be straight in all our thinking, in all our dealings with people, with ourselves. We should be honesty. Wonderful that God wants us to be in these wonderful things. And of course in the next little section we know that the scripture goes down and says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk, he doesn't stand and he doesn't sit as the ungodly, as sinners or as the scornful ones. So blessed is the man who doesn't walk as the ungodly, he doesn't stand as sinners where they stand, and he doesn't sit where the scornful are. We live in days of scoffers. We live in days of scornful people, don't we? when they pour contempt upon Christians, where they think we're all stupid, and we're all ignorant, and we're all bigoted, and all the other things that people put out there thinking about the people of God. But we know much better than that by the Lord's grace. And we're blessed. We're blessed because we don't walk like the ungodly people do, with no awareness of God in their lives. We're blessed because we don't stand where sinners stand. And we're blessed where we don't sit where the seat of the ungodly and where the scoffers are. That's not by any personal achievement of our own lives, incidentally. We've already been reminded of that. That's the sheer, abundant, wonderful grace of God to us that's brought us out from the lives that we were living. We'll see a little bit of that later on. Brought us out from the lives that we were living and brought us into relationship with the living God. Hallelujah. What a tremendous thing that is. Fat fingers. So we don't expose ourselves by the Lord's grace to the counsel of the ungodly or to the wicked. At this point, I think it's worth noticing, particularly for our younger people, that the word wicked has changed its meaning in recent years. It's to be commended, isn't it? Everything's wicked, it's great. Oh, that's wicked. Oh, oh, oh. Actually, that's quite subtly undermining the significance of that word. That's not to make it heavy on people, but you know that the world is a wicked place, and we don't want to be suckered up into believing something or to diminish what we know the Bible teaches, because God's judgment is ultimately on the wickedness of men and of women, people who will live their lives without the knowledge of God, people who will deliberately turn their hearts away from the one true and living God, who by his grace we know and enjoy and experience even this morning as we're together. The path of sinners leads to destruction. That's the sober side of the gospel, isn't it? That if men and women won't embrace the grace of God that is available to all who will turn to him, they risk eternal judgment as a consequence of their choices and of their behaviours. We don't look down our noses. We're not bigoted in our thinking. We're concerned by the grace of God that men and women should hear the gospel, as we've heard it expressed this morning in many different ways, and turn from their hearts to the one and true living God. The seat of the scornful, many make fun. They take lightly the ways of God. Where have we gone now? There we go. The righteous man, he will not walk, he will not stand, and he will not sit. That's what the psalmist taught us. Hearing the counsel of the ungodly, he lives his life by different values and behaviours, not following the path of sinners and not bringing scorn and mockery upon God himself. What is the righteous man's delight? We heard it read in the scripture, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates in it day and night. How wonderful that is. If we want to be righteous men and women, if we want to be straight, if we want to be clear by the Lord's grace, where we want to be without flaw, without things that would spoil and mar lies, our delight must be in the law of the Lord. And in that law, the blessed man, according to the writer of the psalm, meditates day and night. Wonderful. Do we delight in the law of the Lord? Do we meditate in his word day and night? Shaking of heads, I say, there's an honest man. There's the challenge, though. There's the challenge that if we want to know his righteousness, if we want to be filled with his grace, if we want to live lives that are pleasing to him, the source of all of that is in the law of the Lord. And we meditate in it day and night. And of course the law is not here particularly referring to the Ten Commandments, although they may be covered in the law of the Lord, but he's talking about all the word and all the truth and all the will of God. And we've seen that in the psalm we've read, but with many references to the word of God floods through the books of Psalms. And when we meditate on those scriptures, we fill our minds and we fill our hearts with the very many references to the word of God. And they build us up. They keep us strong in our most holy faith. So we need to make sure that our hearts are being fed, that we're growing as a consequence by the Lord's grace of meditating in his truth day and night. The righteous man, the scripture there says, what is he like? He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water, fruitful in its season. Its leaf will not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. What great promises they are to the righteous man who's like a tree. And of course, the tree right through the Bible is a symbol of stability, of truth, of drawing in sustenance. It talks about that in some of the big prophets. We'll be told that we'll be like a tree, that we're planted, the roots going right down into the strata where the river runs. Genesis, the beginning of the river of God, immediately dividing into four heads, you may remember. And then the great explanation and anticipation of the river that will stand as in the tree of life in Genesis. It's in Revelation 22. And all the blessing of God will be in that great planting. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, fruitful in its season. Its leaf will not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. We've enjoyed in our newish bungalow over the last couple of years, renovating and re-establishing the garden and planting. And we took a wisteria from our old house and planted it, and it's been like a stick ever since. Just nothing like a stick. But we looked at it, and there's just these tiny little marks on it. And a certain gardener who helped us said, give it time. Just wait. And sure enough, this spring it's come up, and there's shoots, and there's growth, and the roots have been down deep, you see. They were there, they withstand the frost that we had this year, and the thing is still alive. And that's a little bit like here, it's fruitfulness in its season. Its leaf will not fail, and whatever the righteous man does shall prosper. Praise God. But the godly are unlike that. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. You know, the chaff results from the winnowing process, when they used to have baskets and it was all put in the baskets, and then it was taken out, and then the wind, it was shaken and shaken, and all the heavy pieces were kept in the tray, but all the light pieces of chaff were just so insubstantial that they just got blown away in the wind. The ungodly man's like that. He's driven away. He's light. He's worthless. It's insignificant. He won't stand in the judgment in the future. They won't be among the righteous in the present. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Sobering words, aren't they? But if we live and abide in the law of the Lord, it won't be our portion by the Lord's grace. I'd like you to turn to the New Testament now. I'd like you to come with me into the book of Ephesians, where there are references to sitting. You may remember that they were there, the ungodly sitting, sinners standing, the ungodly standing. And that comes out in the New Testament. So these are all verses from the book of Ephesians, with the one exception of the Colossian reference there. Let me read them to you. God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power. Praise God. We've recently come through Easter, haven't we, where we've been celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from the tomb. The lo, we sang, lo, in the grave he lay, but up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. And he was raised by God and made to sit in the heavenly places with God. God and Christ united together in the place of authority and power, where every man and every woman will one day come and know his judgment upon their lives. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting. Hallelujah. He's this morning right there at the right hand of the Majesty on high, ready to minister to all of us from his throne. Glory to his name. The picture of being seated, of course, is carries ideas of the work completed, the work done, the fact that after that work he can now sit down and wait until all his enemies are made the footstool of his feet. Bless the Lord. Come down to the last of those verses. God made us alive together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. That when Christ was raised, we were raised. When Christ was crucified, we were in him. But when Christ was raised, we were raised with him to a place of authority where he sits. How amazing is that? How wonderful. That is our location. That is where we've been placed. That is our address. Christ in the heavenly places and us together with him. So that one day he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We've been singing about that too, haven't we, this morning? Amazing that we are living together with Christ, that we're seated together with him, so that one day we will know the exceeding riches of his grace. We've tasted of that this morning. We've tasted of that in the experience of our lives, however short or long that may be. But one day, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Bless the Lord. But not only are references to sitting, references to walking. You were dead, says the writer, in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the prince of the power of the air. All of us, by the Lord's grace, have been taken out of a lifestyle and a walk that was entirely taken up by the prince of the power of the air. We were dead. Once we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We were his workmanship. We are his workmanship, rather. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amazing. God planned for you and he planned for me. He actually has brought us into a relationship with himself where he describes us as his workmanship, his creation, his brand new creation. But his plan and his purpose to bring us into that which has been foreordained for each and every one of our lives. Amazing. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. That's the least we could do, isn't it? In the light, we've been thinking about this morning, in the light of what God has done for us in Christ, the least that we can do is to walk worthy of that calling with which we have been called. Hallelujah. This I say, says Paul, and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. We've been taken out of that realm of living, of walking. You know, walking in the scripture is a clear illustration. It's a clear expression of our continuity of life. We're not rushing, we're not running, we're not sitting down at this point. We're walking step by step, moving forward in the things that God has arranged for each of us to walk in. Not in the futility of our minds, the barrenness of natural thinking, but walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few more in Ephesians. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us. That is a great exhortation for each and every one of us this morning, isn't there? That we should learn to walk in love, one with another and with God himself, with the Lord Jesus Christ. That we should find an increasing capacity in his grace to walk as he walks, and as he loved us. Now we are light in the world because of the great work that God has done in Christ. And the exhortation then follows that we should walk as children of the light. Walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. In other words, not being foolish, not being lazy, not being uncareful, but walk circumspectly as wise men and women, counting the things that are important as being the most important things as we walk with the Lord Jesus. And then we're told not just to sit and to stand and to walk, but we're told to stand, putting on the whole armour of God, that we should stand against the wiles of the devil. We've heard a little bit about this over recent weeks. Certain themes have come through. I don't know if you noticed them. I guess that's because we live in a very hostile world. Hostility towards the gospel. Hostility to the darkness of men's minds. And therefore the wiles of the devil are always out there, and there will always be the need for us to stand in him. There'll be the need for us to exhort one another to stand against the wiles of the enemy so that we don't fall away or become compromised in our faith. The enemy is always there to try and snatch away the seed that has been planted in men and women's lives. Perhaps when they hear the gospel or when they're in conversation with other people. But we have to be able to stand against those things, taking up the whole armour of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. Clear instructions, aren't they? Leaves us in no doubt as to what we need to do and how we need to live. You will have noticed, sit, walk and stand. And there was a very famous book written by a man called Watchman Nee. I think it was the second book I read as a Christian. The first book I read was The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee, and the second book was Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee. The third book was What Shall I Do? And the fourth book was Love One Another. And the fifth, and I read all of the Watchman Nee books over the first few years when the Lord filled me with the Holy Spirit. And I've never forgotten those essential truths. Hallelujah. May he help us to sit in the consciousness of where he's sitting. How about that? May he help us to walk pleasing him. May he help us to stand against the wicked one. Shall we pray? We've got quite a little time. You may want to pray, or you may want to contribute something in a different way. Let's just spend time to worship and love him, honor and praise him. How wonderful it is that we can be so clearly identified with him. What a privilege that is, beyond all telling. Father, we thank you for the great and wonderful things that you have done for us. We thank you for what we've already expressed in our worship this morning to you. And we know, Lord, that when we experience your love and your life, that we do owe you a great debt. A debt that we can never repay. The least we can do is to bring our worship and our love and our desire to live pleasing to you. Whatever life may bring to us, whatever you call us to do, Lord, may we learn to follow you day by day. Will you make us godly and righteous in our dealings with one another, with the world at large? Teach us, Lord, to meditate upon your word and be strengthened in our most holy faith. Lord, we commend one another to you. We pray for increase and blessing upon every life in this room, and those on Zoom, and those within the sound transmission of our voices. Lord, glory to your wonderful name. We worship you. Amen.